Praise the Lord. We are very excited to be here today. Amen. We are very excited about the potential that each and every one of you have in the Lord. So praise the Lord. I'd like my wife, Nancy, to be able to share just a little bit with you, say hello, and just to maybe speak what's on her heart before we start.
Well, good morning. You know, when I was a little girl, I was raised in the church. And I had many things that I was taught as a little girl. About the love of God. About how Jesus wanted to be in my life. But never ever did I imagine that I would be able to meet so many of God's children all over the world. You must never think that you are in you that God cannot use you. In Exodus 35, I'd like to just say a little something about some scripture there. And this is when Moses was, God called Moses. Now Moses, he told God, he said, but how can I do what you want me to do? I'm a man of slow speech. But God had a plan. And Moses was a man that he could use because he had a willing heart.
Si Moses, siya ang tao nga magamit sa Ginoo tungod kay naa kaniya ang masinugtanon nga kasing-kasing.
And because of that, many, 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 many people were delivered.
Ug mao ra nga daghang kadaghanan nga mga tao nagpahigawas dito sa Ehipto.
And in the wilderness, there was a tabernacle God wanted. And God gave Moses the
plan.
And Moses then talked to the people and said, this is what God wants to do. And so in Exodus 35:21 and 22, it says, and they came, everyone, nobody was forced. Now, do you notice in the scripture it says, whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom the Spirit made willing.
Og nangadto sila ang tagsa-tagsa kinsang kasing-kasing nagaadda kaniya og ang tagsa-tagsa kansang espiritu naghatag kaniya o tabuputon o nanagdala sa halad ni Yuba alang sa luhaton sa balong-balong.
The ones that God's Spirit made willing.
Ha? God.
You see, God is looking for you and I. God says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. But I have to want to draw nigh to God.
Amen.
Then His Spirit can come on me to help me to be willing.
Unya ang Espiritu ng Diyos magatabang ka na kung ako masinugtan mo lamang na ito niya.
Now look at verse 22.
Now 22, sabihin mo.
And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted.
Kung na nag-acto sila, ang mga lalaki o mga babae, sumala sa gitag ganun sa mga kinabubutong pagkadala o pagkasap sa itanan o mga ariyos.
How many of us are willing today? Willing to pay the price. You know, when our brother Mark was speaking yesterday about dying, he was talking about how I need to be willing to get rid of me. I am my biggest problem. It's not this man here.
Amen.
It's not any of my brothers and sisters. It's me. And so God says, if I am willing to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be me, I want to be what you want
me,
then God can use
me.
You see, I and you are to be the temple. But God is looking for a pure temple. And you see, God also says that He has more for us than we could ever imagine.
Ang Diyos yung mismo ay isuon na nag-anunsya na daghan pagkaayon na ang kanilang pita panitan ninyo maihap pa sa inyong mga ahon-ahon.
That He must increase and I must decrease.
Ang katuyuan ay inahanglan din ay isuon na ang Diyos na may matikman sa ato ang kinabuhi. Kita di mo.
Amen. God bless you.
Palalangin na gusto mo.
Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I come to you today very much in need of your presence. The need of your unction, the feeling of my mind, that every aspect of my soul would be under subjection to the power of your Spirit. Father, you know the needs here that are represented in these physical forms at this time of service. There is a word, there is a ministry, Father, that is that you have for them that will serve to bring the desired relief and release. It is that unction, that anointing that I am requiring of you this morning. I pray for the hearts of these people, Father, their soul, their mind, their emotions, their desires, that it might be opened to the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, it is not so much what I say, not so much what they hear with their natural ear, but Father, it is what is imparted into them in the Spirit and by the Spirit. So Father, we present ourselves this morning with the supplication of your presence, that you might have preeminence in every thought and in every action, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I am very excited this morning. I woke this morning with a quickening from the Lord. There are many things in my own personal situation that are kind of shaking. Both within where I come from back in the States, as well as some of the places I have been going over the years. That require some decisions that can be fairly life changing. And I am also aware by the Spirit that many of you are in similar situations and conditions. And some of these things that are confronting Nancy and I, my wife and I, are not small, trivial things. Some of them that we are involved in have been things that we have invested our lives in. Our time, our energy, sacrificing many personal comforts in order to do what the Lord has asked us to do. They are always without doubt, very difficult decisions to make. Number one, you have the mental perspective of it, the intellect that works to say, well, this and this and this and this, and you should have this and this and this and this, but it doesn't work out that way. We each have our own personal perspective of expectations that you put in so much, and you think that what it is that you are going to get in return. But at the end of the day, it doesn't quite work out that way. So you and I, as an individual, we have to wrestle with the ramifications of all of that. And then there's the emotional part of it. The attachment that we have toward things. I can best put it to you this way. You might not understand it because I don't know that all of you or many of you have had children that you have raised to a certain place or a certain position, but I have many children that I have raised to that place of adulthood. And you have a certain expectation with regards to those children. And of course, my expectation is that they would be men and women of God, that they would desire the kingdom. Because my children have not been raised in a church environment. They haven't necessarily been contaminated with all of the religious garbage that goes on in the organized church. They have been raised under this message that we are calling the kingdom message. So there is an expectation that I have. The Bible says, if you raise a child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I am raising my children not to be good church people. I am not raising my grandchildren to be church people. I am raising my grandchildren, and I'm raising my grandchildren to be candidates for the Sons of God company that God is desiring to have in this end time. And you know, sometimes things don't turn out the way you want them to turn out. They become adults, they have their own families, they make their own decisions. And some of the decisions they make, you know that they are the wrong decisions. But you have to allow them to make the decision. Hallelujah. In the hope that in the midst of the wrongness, they will find the reality of Jesus Christ. But for me as a parent, it's difficult. My human perspective, my human emotions wants to reach in and do something. But I have to allow those, because whatever they get involved in is going to affect me. If there is financial difficulty, it's going to affect me. If there is life difficulties in their situation, it's going to affect me. Hallelujah. But I have to be willing to release them in the hope that what I have taught them and what they know from the scriptures of what it is, what is the reality of God, that reality will kick in somewhere along the line. And you know, you as a congregation, I have to look at in the same way. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not a preacher that comes just to preach. I am a father and a grandfather in the natural, and I am a father and a grandfather in the spirit. I look at you young people and I see such potential. The very fact that you are here listening to what is seemingly is a radical gospel. It excites me in the potential of what there is in you that God wants to develop and to use. But you know, I cannot push you into it. I cannot coerce you to go through it or into it. All I can do is bring you the revelation of the desire of God for you. And you have to make the decision. Because the gospel that we are bringing is a very radical gospel. It defies everything that you are in the natural. It comes against every concept that you have as a people. It is so radical and contrary to your Filipino thinking. And I'm not just saying Filipino, believe you me. It is every nationality, whether you are American, whether you are German, whether you are Indian, whether you are Nigerian, whether you are Sierra Leonean or an Ethiopian, it makes no difference. It is something that is contrary to our thinking as a people, as an indigenous people. Hallelujah. And the devil will use that in order to try to subvert you and to divert you. Hallelujah. Not only do you have to fight on that front, but you have to fight on the religious front now. This gospel comes against everything that you know in a traditional religious setting. It tears down every structure of authority that you know in the church. It eradicates any position of preeminence. And for some of us, it disseminates the ability to support ourselves. Because no matter how conscientious or how pure your motive is in perpetrating the gospel, there is always a thought of self-supporting and the getting of money to perpetrate the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so it is a very radical thing. And you know, quite frankly, I would say that out of the congregations that we go to and the many different places that we are in, if 3% of you, 3%, did you hear me? 3%. How many people are here? Approximately.
Approximately 70.
How many is 3%?
70 is
About two.
Yeah.
Two something.
Think about it.
Now,
if 3% of you, out of all of you, 3% of you will grab a hold of it. My question is, am I a part of the 3%? And the decision is really yours. Not mine. It's yours. I won't be there when you make the decision. And it's not something you just decide, I'm going to do it, and it changes from that place to that. You have to do it again, 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 and again, and again, and again. You make a decision to go on to God. And it costs you friendships. You're confronted. Are you going to maintain the friendship? Or are you going to make a decision to go on? To leave the friendship. It may make the decision to lay down something you like doing. You know, when I was a young man, and growing up in California, which is on the west coast of the United States, I was very much involved with horses and things of that nature. I suppose you could have called me a cowboy. But there came a point when I had to make a decision. I remember the first mission trip I ever went on. One of the first. Brother Duciel and Sister Duciel asked me if I wanted to go to Nigeria with them, to London with them. And I said, oh yes, praise the Lord, I want to go. So I put on my cowboy boots. I put on my cowboy hat. I put on my cowboy belt buckle. I put on my cowboy belt buckle, you know, the big silver thing. I had my cowboy shirt with the button down pockets. And bless their hearts, they did not say a word to me. And you know, I remember getting off the plane and walking down the jetway at Heathrow Airport.
kanyang sakinan.
At Heathrow Airport. And I passed a woman with her little child. She was walking that way and I was walking this way. And the child just looked at me and his mouth just fell open. And you know how children will do, the mama's going on and he's going like this. And he points his finger at me and he says, "Mommy, mommy, a cowboy." I should have been in my prime, my glory, but I felt very convicted. But it was something in me, you understand. In the environment in which I was raised, there was something that was imparted to me that made me want to be that type of thing. And I liked it. I like to take a horse and begin to train it to be of a service, you understand. Hallelujah. To train it to do certain things so that it would be of a service and you could ride it and enjoy the fact of riding the horse. But one day the Lord spoke to me. He says, "All things are lawful." But not all things are expedient. Did you hear me?
Yes.
I had to make a decision.
It
was not an easy decision. I had to get rid of my hat. I had to get rid of my boots. I had to get rid of my shirt. I had to get rid of my belt. But the worst thing was I had to get rid of my horses. I had to get rid of all of paraphernalia that I was working with in my horses. And I had many excuses. "Oh, Lord, the horses are something for the children. They can enjoy it and have something to do." And the Lord would come back to it. "Not all things are expedient." Hallelujah. And so God began to shake me. Shake my inner core of who and what I am in the natural arena. And I have to finally come to the conclusion that there was within me no good thing. Hallelujah. That means whatever pride I have in my family, my lineage of people, the success of my parents, position, the place of provision, the comfort that I have, it's nothing. It's nothing. I had to come to a conclusion that my place of birth, you know, I loved where I was born. I loved the country in which I was born. I mean, I feel in some respect to be one of the most privileged people in all of the world to be born where I was born. In the time frame, it wasn't repressive. In the time frame in which I was born, it wasn't repressive. It wasn't oppressive. It afforded me riches that you as a people do not have. Hallelujah. So there was something of a sense of I don't know what of pleasure that I had because of who I was, what I was, and the country which I was born in. But as I began to seek the face of God, God began to deal with each of these areas or arenas of influence in my life. And if that isn't bad enough, there's the position of family. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, I like to think of myself as being something that's normal. We have 7 children, and we have 20 some grandchildren. And you know, I love going over to my son's house when we come home for a visit. I go home for visits, you know. We go home and we sit down. I go over to the house. I sit there in the chair, and the grandkids come and they just kind of pile on top of me, and they love on me, and I love on them, and I enjoy it. But I find in the Word of God, and I find in my personal experience, that I cannot and I must not allow family to supersede or overshadow my position of relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it says that a man does not build a house. Unless he first sit down and consider the cost. Lest he begin and be not able to finish, and it becomes like a mockery. So I really want you to know that if you decide that this gospel is something that you want to apprehend, Paul put it this way. He said that I might apprehend that for which I have been apprehended for. I suppose my question to you with respect to that is, what have you been apprehended for? Now you can go and you can play church. You can be just like any other denomination out there in the world. But in all of the denominations and the millions of dollars that have been spent, the world is in worse shape today than in the days of the church in Acts. And the problem is not because you do not have dedicated and consecrated people. But because they have lost the concept of what it is that God desires. The church is more interested in making you a part of a congregation they are more interested in making you a part of a denomination and if you believe in denominations you believe in the segmenting of the body of Christ. The word in itself, to describe a nomination and to make it a denomination means that you divide it from something. That is not my interpretation. That is the definition of the word, and you can find it in any dictionary. Hallelujah. God is not interested in denominations. The church in Acts was turning the world upside down. Are you as a body of people? Are you turning your environment upside down? Are you being persecuted? Because if you have the Word of God, according to my scripture, my Bible, my King James Bible, if you have the Word of God, you are going to be hated. Not light. Not sociable. You are going to be hated. And if you take the Bible's interpretation of hate, it means the world is going to want to kill you. How is it that we as Christian people have a concept of religion that leads us to believe that we will not be persecuted? Some churches have gone to such an extent, some denominations have gone to such an extent to eliminate persecution that they have developed a doctrine of rapture. Show me one place in the Bible where God's people ever were not persecuted and had to endure the persecution and were not raptured. Show me. There is not one evidence of it. All right. Let's go to the natural arena. Show me one nation where there was a contingent of Christian people that when persecution and genocide began to come out in that land or in that place where that people were raptured. You will not find it. You will find imprisonment. You will find torture. You will find people being crucified. You will find people and families being slaughtered. Hallelujah. And yet, the church persists in the doctrine that you will not be persecuted. It's a lie. There was a sister by the name of Corey Tim Bloom. Has anybody of you ever heard of Corey Tim Bloom? Huh? She was a sister who was living in Holland as a young girl with her family when the Nazis came in. When they invaded Holland. And when the Nazis began to exterminate the Jews, the Tin Bloom family decided to work as a safe house to smuggle out the Jews that they could get out of the country. If you have access to a computer and you have access to the internet, you just type in her name, Corey, C-O-R-R-I-E, Tin Bloom, T-E-N-B-L-O-O-M. And you will find a website there that will give you much material of who she was, what she suffered.
B-O-O-M.
That's what I said.
Right?
B-O-O-M. Oh, okay. B-O-O-M. We'll write it down, and you can go on if you have a computer. I was just in somebody's home here recently, and I saw a computer. So I know that you have it. But I'm going to make a long story short. Her family was captured, was found out. They were taken by the Nazis. And they were shipped off to various prison camps. She never saw her father again. But her and her sister were in the prison camps up until the end of the war. And she tells of how God worked within her situation and circumstances, brought deliverance. At the end of the day, just before they were to be just before they were liberated by the American forces, her sister died, and she was to be executed the next day, because what the Nazis were doing, as the American forces were coming in, they were executing all of the prisoners in the camp. Hallelujah. And I suppose you have similar history here with your ancestral during World War II. Hallelujah. You know, I am so much reminded of that when I am here. One of the reasons why we are here. There has been much blood shed on these islands. Much blood. And I don't know, if you don't know about your history, you ought to find out about it. Hallelujah. And a lot of the blood that was shed was innocent blood. Did you hear me? A lot of the blood that was shed was innocent blood. The atrocities and the criminality of all of it, it wasn't just war, it was something beyond war. Much blood. And it's because of that blood that God is bringing you a message that is designed to bring reparation in regards to that. Hallelujah. Much blood. Hallelujah. And I am so much reminded of that blood. Hallelujah. And the reason for which God has brought us to these islands. Hallelujah. So God is offering you something that is really beyond your comprehension. But I trust that in the Spirit and by the Spirit, you will be hearing something. Something that doesn't tickle your ears, but something that stirs your heart. Hallelujah. You may not understand it, but if you recognize the stirring of it, and you respond, then God will move toward you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's a little prelude. Yes. I got sidetracked. Corey Tim Bloom. Tim Bloom. Just before the end of the war, her sister passed in one of the camps there that they were together, and she was released by mistake, and she spent the rest of her life traveling around the world. And one of the jobs that God had given her by her testimony was to warn the church of the coming tribulation. Brother, tribulation is coming to your country. It may seem to you now more prosperous than it has ever been. It may be that it seems that you have more advantages than you have ever had. But tribulation is coming to this country. Because tribulation is coming to the world. And the Bible says such tribulation that the world has never seen. She went into a country in Africa. I don't remember which country it was, and she went in and she began to teach the people to prepare for tribulation. The church was in a relative safe position in the place that she was ministering. But I believe by the end of that year, or the following year, not sure which, everyone in that church fellowship that she was ministering to had either been killed or incarcerated. You can continue to play church. But your church playing isn't going to do for you what God can do for you if you give yourself to Him in totality. Hallelujah. And you know, this is a message also for the elders of the church, because the elders of the church should be setting the pace of the church. Brother Mark was very clear, very explicit. Shepherd, lead by example. Shepherd, a servant. They're servants. Hallelujah. They're the first to give. They're the first to step out and say, I am here, send me. They don't wait for somebody else to do it. They don't organize a committee to do it. It is follow me as I follow Christ. This is a different gospel. This is not a church gospel. This is not a Christian gospel. This is a gospel of death to self. When I came into this message as a young man, the message wasn't called kingdom message. It was called death to self. But that seemed to be a little harsh. That seemed to be a little too radical. So they changed the name. And they started calling it Sons of God message. Hallelujah. Well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds a little more comfortable. Hallelujah. Because we don't think of ourselves in Christ's position and walking in Christ's footsteps. We don't think of Christ coming up to Gethsemane. We don't think of the cup that Christ drank. So he must drink. But slowly but surely, that understanding began to filter into the name of Sons of God. So they changed it again. And they called it the kingdom message. My God. Now we're like everybody else. We're another denomination. We don't preach righteousness.
We don't think a zero tolerance for sin in our lives. Hallelujah. We become segmented and divided. Hallelujah. And as a result of that decision, the abomination that maketh desolate the holy place is now standing up in the holy place, within the holy place, church. My God, I hope you are different. I hope you prove me wrong. It's going to take tenacity, determination. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take persecution and tribulation. I hope that you are up to it. It deals with every facet of your lives. My mind and how I think. My emotions and how I relate. My desires have to change. Hallelujah. Change from my human horizontal perspective to a vertical relationship. Hallelujah. And a reality of God's heart. I have to change. I have to change. Oh my God. Hallelujah. You know, I have been in meetings where the Holy Spirit fell upon the congregation and the people just began to praise and worship the Lord. At first it would be like in just personal meditation and worship of God. But as that attitude of worship and praise was prevailing within the hearts of people, you could sense the lifting of your soul into a different realm. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the thing, you begin to sing some praise and worship songs. No music, no musicians. Hallelujah. And you feel yourself being lifted up out of your being. And you begin to sense the reality of heaven around you. And you begin to feel the saints of God as they begin to come into your environment and begin to worship a mighty God, a living God. And you feel the sense of heaven open, and the radiation of God begins to move out into the midst of the congregation. My God! If you ever experience that, you will be so dissatisfied with anything else that you call music. It is so different. It is so heavenly. It's so soul inspiring. Oh my God. If you are a musician, hallelujah, you need to spend time in fasting and praying. You need to cut yourself off from the world. You can't listen to music that is called
naga dia instrumento nan isang sama lagi ako ikaw naga bunga sa lilis kalibutan.
It is so on a horizontal level.
Na gusto rin mo mamagap na ganda yun.
You need to spend time with God.
Kinahanglan ngayon na ikaw mo hindi panduro kayo ganto sa Diyos.
You need to spend time. Many years ago. Hallelujah. And you know something, let me just say, I don't know many musicians who have been involved with the move of God. And I've known some great musicians in God. Some of the songs you listen to, maybe I was in fellowship with them, but they did not make the transition. Did you hear me? They did not make the transition from soul to spirit. They lost it. Did you hear me? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you don't, that there is a sign says warning. You need to do something to purify yourself. You have to sanctify your vessel in order for the harmony and the music of God to flow through you. You cannot come in with a contaminated mind. You cannot come in with a contaminated soul. It must be clean. It must be clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We as a people, we have a responsibility to touch the hem of God's garment. There should be gifts in the body. There should be the spirit of prophecy in the body. There should be the spirit of discernment in the body. There should be a word of wisdom in the body. But if the body is contaminated, then you have sin and contamination. Hallelujah. You will have contamination. It is not the job of the minister to decontaminate you. Did you hear me? It's not the job of the minister to decontaminate you. It is the job of the contaminated soul to sanctify himself or herself prior to coming to meeting. You should be asking God, what is it that I can do that will help me to be sanctified? Did you hear me? Yes. Asking yourselves, yes, prior to meeting. Yes. You don't get on your motorbike and just come here because it's time to go to meeting. You need to be in an attitude of worship before you get here. You need to be in an attitude of reverence before you join yourselves together. You should be in an attitude of repentance. You know, no matter how long I've been in the church, how many messages I bring, how many people or how many lands that I go to, I always need to repent. Always. I have thoughts. I hear things. I have emotions. I have desires that are not under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. I'm in need of God's finger digging down into the very corners of my soul. Hallelujah! Convicting me of my position of transgression. If I think like an American, I have to repent. If I think like an Asbel, I have to repent. If I look at something from my family perspective, I have to repent. Let me tell you something about family. I have been traveling and ministering in the gospel for a very long time. And during that time, I've always had a family. Sometimes my wife is able to go with me, sometimes she is not. But there was one particular time when we were in a family crisis. My family was coming apart at the seams, it seemed like. And a call came one day. Brother Yusil said to me, Brother Bert, I want you to pray about going to India with us. Couldn't come at a worse time. I was in a situation that I believe with all of my heart my children needed me. And I struggled with that. And I finally made this decision through much prayer, much weeping before the Lord, that I could not go. Hallelujah. I sat down on the bed and I went to call Brother Dufil to tell him of my decision. And before I could even pick up the phone, a spirit of weeping came upon me and I broke down and was weeping bitterly. Hallelujah. Because I realized that I was making the wrong decision. But I did not have the strength to make the right decision. My emotional environment was not capable of handling the trauma. Hallelujah. Do you understand? And as I sat there on the bed just weeping, 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 God came into my room. And he sat down on the bed beside me. He said to me, and he put his arm around me. And he said to me, Bert, if you do what I am asking you to do, I will do for your children what you cannot do. Did you hear me? Hallelujah. So what would you do? I went. Hard, difficult, difficult. I was an emotional wreck. Hallelujah. But I obeyed God. And that particular trip to India was one of the worst trips as far as conditions were concerned that I have ever been on. We were gone for a total of 4 weeks. There was no way to communicate back to home. Cell phones weren't yet invented. Hallelujah. And the places that we were, there was no telephone that was accessible by which to call. And the one place that we were at where we could call, I was not able to go with the group that I was with because I was sicker than a dog. I was not able to get up out of my bed, much less go to a hotel to think about eating. Hallelujah. And when they came back, they were telling me of all this fine food that they were able to eat, and that they were able to call home. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there in that bed. I said, God, what about me? You have to pay a price. You have to be willing to suffer. Do you hear me? Willing to suffer. And in the midst of the suffering, recognize that you're suffering for righteous sake. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you something. In that experience, when we went home, God had done something in my soul. He had broken some mental, emotional bondage that I had with my children. Hallelujah. Not that I do not love them, but that I can trust God for them no matter where I am or what I am doing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Brethren, God is offering you something. It's not just another gospel. It's not just another theology. God is offering you something. And the something that God is offering to you is the something that God offered to Adam and was manifested in Jesus Christ. It is fellowship with the living God. Not fellowship as in congregational fellowship with God. But a personal, viable, living, walking, talking relationship that a father has with a son. Did you hear me?
Amen.
You are being given an opportunity.
it's up to you.
Yes.
It's up to you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
What are you going to do with it? Are you going to maintain your position of sectarian bias and bigotry? Did you hear me? Sectarian religious bigotry. Hallelujah. Are you going to put it on the altar and let the fire of God fall on it? And let me tell you something. The fire of God will fall. And what you put on the altar will be consumed. Hallelujah. For God is looking for the willing heart. Sister Nancy was speaking at this morning. It is the word of God. Do you understand me? There was a tabernacle that needed to be built. Now that tabernacle was a natural thing in a natural place. But the Bible says that God does not dwell in houses made with man's hands. But God dwells within the tabernacle of the human mind, of the human soul. What are you willing to bring for that building? What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of that habitation? What are you willing to give up? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, it's funny. It's a funny thing. We get saved and we want to be preachers. Well, that's not so funny. That's good. But we all want to quit our jobs and become preachers. In the early years, when God called me to the ministry, I was employed. I had more than one job. I was the supervisor of a farm that grew almonds. And I was also a building contractor. And I had a business in custom farming for the harvest of almonds. So I was a very busy young man. And God got a hold of me. And we started church in our home. So on top of all these other things, I had the responsibility of the church in the home. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, prayer meetings during the week, and day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And in my natural thinking, I said to God, I can't do this. It's too much. I can't do it. It's too much. I have to do one and forsake the other. I said, I'm willing to go out here and work. I really wanted to preach, but I said, I'm willing to go out and work. And forget the preaching. Or I'm willing
willing to preach and stop working. That's what I really wanted to do. Come on, I'll tell you quite frankly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I was praying and I'm agonizing before the Lord. I'm seeking the face of God to give me some direction. And in the midst of this supplication and travail, we get word that the prophet is coming. He's going to come to our fellowship. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. I said, okay, God is going to bring me an answer. They're going to give me a word of prophecy. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know what you would be doing in all of that time. Although I laid the choice of it before the Lord, I'm praying, God, let me do this, let me do this, let me do this. This is what I really want to do, but God, if that isn't what you want me to do, I can do this. Hallelujah. Wrestle, wrestle, back and forth. One day the prophet comes. He gets up and starts ministering a word of God. And the meeting goes on, and I'm sitting there thinking, all right, let's get through the word, get to the prophecy. Hallelujah. Of course, you probably don't think like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I was thinking like that. Because I was really sure what the prophet was going to prophesy to me. Hallelujah. Well, the prophet finished his word and he gets up and he goes around and he starts ministering everyone in the congregation. We had probably 15 or 20 people there. He prophesies to this one, prophesies to that one, prophesies to that one, prophesies to that one, skips over me, prophesies to that one, prophesies to that one, prophesies to that one, prophesies to that one. Gets to the very last one. No prophecy. What would you do? What would you do? Well, I tell you what I do. I say, God, where are you? I asked you for a specific word, for a specific direction. You send the prophet and he misses me. I'm telling you, this is what I'm thinking. Prophet goes around, starts walking to his seat. Just walks right over there to his seat. Just before he gets to his feet, he spins around and he points the finger right in my face. And he says, thus saith the Lord, you shall do both. Not the answer that I wanted. Not the answer that I wanted. Didn't line up with my religious thinking. So I did both for many, many, many years. And in the midst of doing it, God began to expand my spiritual experience. Hallelujah.
not only locally in my fellowship, but he began to bring me into a global traveling ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never in my mind would I want to travel. I am what you call a homebody person. Financially, mentally, emotionally, I was not equipped for a global experience. But God would give me a job. I would do my job. I would make enough money to pay my bills, to take care of the expenses of my family while I was gone, give me enough money to cover the time frame that I would be gone, and the time frame when I would get back till I got another job. Hello. Hallelujah. It was God's provision. Did you hear me? No church, no congregation supporting me or behind me. God taking care of me because of the calling and the election that was on my life. Why am I telling you this? Because none of you have the expectation outside of your environment. You don't have it. The most that you can have probably is somewhere within the context of the Philippine Islands. You don't have the finances. You don't have the support. You don't have the availability. Hello. And yet, when I came to this land, God gave me a word for this land. Do you hear me? I saw the Philippines as a staging area. And I saw little streams of water running out of the hills of the valley that we are in. Hello? Right? We come up here through a valley. Mountains on one side, mountains on the other side. Little streams running down, going down to the floor of the valley, joining themselves together to make a little river. And as the river began to go down toward the sea, more streams and more streams and more streams and more streams, adding itself to that river till the river gets wider and wider and wider and wider and wider, and wider, until it's a river that you cannot see hardly across to the other side. I see that river flowing out into the sea of China. Hallelujah. I see little segments of people. Do you know they have a unit in the Navy called the Navy SEALs? I suppose you have something like that. But they are a special force group that is trained for special things. Hallelujah. You know, we were driving through Manila. And we drove by the Marine base. And it said Swift Team Marine. It was something about the Swift Team Marine of the Manila Army. It's a special Marine Army. What do you call it? You should know what it is. It's Philippine.
Batakay, ang grupo sa mga sundalo or marine nag-i-trig, i-spantay sila para sa specific air or para sa buhaton na yung nagkanayang buhaton.
Well, anyway, it reminded me of this vision that I had for the Philippines. And I saw a number of these little rubber motorized boats. And they had a team in each boat of 5 or 6 or 7 men.
And
they were a special forces operation. But unlike, this was not the army of man, this was the army of God. And it was going out from the Philippines into Southeast Asia. Did you hear me? Hallelujah. Going out from here to Southeast Asia. And they were going to China. And they were going to Indonesia. And they were going to Vietnam. And they were going into all of these places that needed to hear this word of God. Hallelujah. You could very well be a part of that ministry. But you're thinking in your box. You're thinking in your box. You're thinking in your Christian Filipino box. Did you hear me? Hello? I don't want to offend you, but I want to tell you the truth. As long as you think in your Filipino Christian box, you will never get beyond the walls of that box. Hello? You will always be Filipino and Christian. But you will always be in your box. And when the trouble comes to the Philippines, you will be wringing your hands in distress, wondering, oh boy, what should I do? What should
I do. Sons of God are designed by the desire of God to rule the world. Not rule the world in the way that James and John wanted to rule the world. But to rule under the headship of Jesus Christ. But you have to be willing to pay the price. God bless you.